the eye. And therefore, if therefore your eye is good and your whole body is full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. Excuse me. Last week we were talking about setting things or priorities, first things first. And we saw that the world made an issue that there are nine things that really motivate the human being into a condition that we call priorities. And those things were water, food, clothing, housing, protection, security, preservation, self-actualization, and significance. And we saw that when we prioritized according to the importance of these things, that our priorities actually determine the quality of life that we will experience. These priorities are determined by the, or can be measured by the amount of time we spend on just following after these issues. It also can be measured by the amount of energy that we spend in trying to accomplish or acquire getting these things. And then we learned that, time is the most precious commodity that we have from God. And God also determines how effective our lives will be by the decisions we make in utilizing this, either good or bad. And then we saw that the final great tragedy is not a shortened life or a premature death, but a life living without purpose or for the wrong priorities. What is Jesus trying to convey to us here? In all this scripture that he's talking about following him. He's talking about discipleship, and he's trying to break it down in such a way that we understand that our motives, attitudes, and priorities are all messed up. Some of our priorities are born out of our religious experience. Some of them is born out of tradition, and some of them are even born out of our own selfish ambition. All of them are wrong. But he says in order for us to put first things first, we have to admit to ourselves that these priorities are wrong. Let's take the treasure. What is he talking about, treasure? He tells us in verse 21, he says that where your heart is, there will be your treasure. He exhorts us that we should not spend an inordinate amount of time trying to get this treasure. But yet we do. We spend a lot of time trying to acquire things to impress people who don't care. Or we acquire these things that we don't need. And we spend an inordinate amount of time and energy in doing it. Think about it. We spend a lot of time looking for jobs. Don't you think God knows that you need a job? But you see, we think about a job. We don't do the first thing first, and that is our first job is to get a job after we put God first, right? Our two laws of love is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But yet we tend to put those principles that are major building blocks of our lives to decide, because after all, I got to do this. And I was guilty of that. I mean, I spent 10.5 weeks out on a picket line, having all my savings and everything that I had acquired to be utilized to keep my family going and still maintain first things first. And then one day God said to me, "You don't trust me." And I got smart. I agreed with him. "You're right. I don't trust you. You see, my priorities are wrong. I'm thinking about what I have to do and what needs to be done." And I learned a valuable lesson about that. Because God told me, he says, "If you lay this down, in 14 days you'll go back to work and everything will be cool." So I laid it down. In 14 days, I was back to work. That has diminished of a lost income of 10.5 weeks. But what it did was, the loss of the income was not as important as gaining the relationship that I needed in order to take the next step of faith with God. What is it that you're spending your time on? Trying to acquire. How much time do you spend? How much energy do you spend? How much focus are you in trying to acquire whatever it is? From a driver's license to food, water, clothing, for significance, self-actualization, which is, you know, utilizing the creativity that God has given to you for something good. What is it? How much time do we waste on things that are not that important? And yet we treasure them. We treasure other people's opinions about us. And we'll do whatever it takes in order just to be accepted. That's significance. We all want to be significant, but in God's eye, you are. You are the most important person in His eyes. And yet, we don't believe that. We lie, we steal, we cheat each other. For what? For the treasure at hand. And yet, Jesus said, "Where your heart is, there will be your treasure." But he didn't just leave us there about earthly treasures. And we know that earthly treasures can go from making tons of money to saving a lot of stuff, having a lot of bling. All that stuff doesn't matter because you're not going to take it with you. Notice that Jesus did not once condemn those who had or are rich, or are rich in the things of the world. He didn't condemn it. What he was bringing to light was our attitudes towards them. We get jealous because somebody's got something I want. And so what I do is I go and I steal it. And then I deny that I take it. Don't I? Don't you? That's the priority. I figure out a way how to connive, to cheat, to think I'm going to get over, and God sees it all anyhow. James says you have not because you ask not, or you ask with wrong motives. What's your treasure? Do you treasure the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because after all, Jesus didn't leave us focused on treasure on the earth. He said that we should focus our treasure on the eternal. But the key here is that I see is we don't know how to get that treasure up there, do we? And so what we do is we diminish ourselves by telling everyone, "I'm a Christian. Did you know I'm a Christian?" And then we act contrary to being a citizen of the kingdom. Our words don't mean anything, and we trivialize what it means to be a Christian. Because after all, I would rather say I'm a Christian and be a hypocrite than to live my life for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How do we acquire heavenly treasure? That should be your question. How do I, you know, Pastor, you're talking about all this stuff, but how do I acquire that? How do I get that stuff? Real easy. It is so easy, we refuse to do it. It starts with us valuing what God has done for us. What has He done? He saved you from eternal judgment. Eternal damnation, which is being out of His presence for all eternity to serve out your crime that you perpetuate in this life. You think you're getting over, but understand, when you name His name as your name, you don't realize what is encapsulated with that. If Irene and I are married, and we are, she has taken my name. But if she takes my name and continues to say that she's such and such, doesn't she trivialize my name? And if she continues in the same behavior, doesn't she tarnish my name? Say she's a thief. And eventually my name is tarnished because she's stealing. And that's exactly what we do when we name the name of Christ. You see, you are one day going to be married to Him. Well, some of you are. Because it's still out on whether you're even a family member. And we know what the Scriptures say. And I'm not going to paint over a happy picture. Just because you named the name of Christ, He's going to say, I never knew you. What intimacy do you have? If you don't treasure the most important thing that has ever happened in your life, the salvation of your soul, and continue living your life the way you think you need to live it, then you're not saved. You're not safe either. We need to be in His Word, and you've heard me preach this time and time and time again. But I'm going to take it even stronger. You need not just read the Word, you must apply it to your life. Only then, when you apply the Word of God, will the grace of God be able to be released in your life, and your life will be changed. It is being obedient to what He tells you to do. Well, I don't like what He says in the Word. Well, take it up with Him. He said it, He wrote it. I don't like what He says to me either sometimes, but that doesn't negate that I must submit to what He wants. He's the King. I am not. And believe me, I fight tooth and nail all the way through until He wins because I get tired. He never does. He never sleeps or slumbers. It is through service, practical kindness, acts of kindness, random acts of kindness, without having to be told to do these things. It's just doing them. It is laying your life down so that His life may be exalted through you. So that you may share the marvelous works of God in your life with someone else who does not believe or does not care to believe. It does not negate the facts of what reality is. It is through prayer. It is through fasting. It is through tithing. It is through many other vessels and vehicles that we utilize in order to put the treasure up there. Because the treasure is, somebody prayed for me. I got saved. Now I'm praying for somebody else to be saved. And I'm doing all I possibly can under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to win that one into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, your focus is all wrong. Your priorities are all wrong. Your houses, your money, They're not yours. They're His. We are stewards. We're caretakers of what He has put in there. And some of us have not been real good. And I'm one of them. I messed up big time. But you know what? That's the beauty of God's mercy. That's the beauty of His grace. Is that you can mess up, you can repent, and then you can implement the Word of God in a positive way into your life. You see, church, you can say that you're a Christian all you want. It's until your actions start lining up with your words. And you don't need to tell people that you are. They will see for themselves. How many people, and I was guilty of this, early on when the Lord spoke to me about my mantle, I would apologize for it. And then I went to the other extreme. I told everybody what God was saying. And I was getting beat up both sides. First, I apologized because the gifting was coming through. And the other side, I'm telling everybody. And it was like the arrogance is coming out. And I'm like, what? What is this? And God told me, you don't have to tell them. You need to just tell them what I tell you to tell them. And they will know. And all of a sudden, that scripture, a gift will make a way for a man. It'll even bring him amongst wise men and kings. You see, you have a gift in you that you don't need to tell anybody about. You need to start using it. Jesus gave you gifts and talents not to bury for yourself. He gave them to you so you can use at the expense of yourself for other people to get saved, to build the body of Christ up, to allow the Holy Spirit to work righteousness and holiness into your life. And we fight Him all the time. He then tells us about our eyes. And the eyes refer to, prophetically, spiritual vision. And early on, you know, we get excited about the things of God. We're in the Word. We can see everything that's going on. But all of a sudden, something happens where we revert. We would rather stay in the darkness and not go into the light anymore. We get comfortable with our sin. Uncomfortable when it's exposed. Uncomfortable when our parents tell us, you know, you need to do this. I'm not doing that. We become uncomfortable when we're told, well, you know what, you don't have to do it. You're in rebellion not against me, but against God. And I'll just pray God on you. Are you threatening me? And then we curse them out. Those who love us want the best for us, and yet we choose to trash them. We choose to not treasure or honor them. We choose to be like the world. Jesus says, if the light in you is dark, how deep is that darkness in you? And what is the darkness that He's referring to? If my eyes see darkness, then that refers to spiritual blindness. I could have a million people tell me I'm an alcoholic, but until I admit that fact to myself, I'm still in darkness. Right? But once the light goes on and the elevator goes all the way up and finds somebody home, all of a sudden, man, this is a tremendous revelation. It's talking about how sinister your heart is. Jeremiah says how desperately wicked our hearts is. Who can know it but the Lord? Jesus is saying we deceive ourselves because filled in our hearts is filled with all kind of decadence, hatred, materialism, self-centeredness, self-serving, lies, covetousness, all these things. And that's just the good traits of us. Believe me, there is nothing good that dwells in this flesh. Nothing. But Jesus said, if the light in you is good, good light, pure light, holy light, how great is that light? Because that light reflects a spirit of gentleness, generosity, grace, mercy. It doesn't seek its own. It is selfless in its service. And how many of us war between those two? And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Because you're not dead yet. You're not callous. But if you're callous to those things, your heart is filled with wickedness and darkness. How dark is that light in you? Discipleship is what Christ is talking about here, church. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ or not? Remember, I said it's going to cost you everything that you have because you don't own anything as it is, and everything that you are, because what you are, God doesn't want. He wants it dead. And Jesus is telling us this. Where's your treasure? What kind of light is in you? Only you can answer those things. John 4, verses 31 through 35 says, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing of.' And then the disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' And Jesus said, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you say not for 4 months more than the harvest? And I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe unto harvest.'" We are so preoccupied with feeding this flesh and filling this flesh with liquid and all kind of incorrigible things that no wonder our lives are filled with junk. The number one problem with godly men is pornography. Pornography, men. And that encapsulates seeing women in their underwear to blatant pornography. Things that are, that I'm not even going to mention. They're just so filthy. And yet, we trivialize because, after all, I don't see anything wrong with it. But it burns the lust in us. We look at women improperly. We don't look at them as a helpmate. We don't look at guys the same way because, after all, they're going to fulfill my needs. They're my Prince Charming. When I get out of this situation, you're going to satisfy me. You're going to take care of me. You're going to do all this. I'm going to live happily ever after. You know, that pumpkin is not going to change back. I'm going to have the carriage and the mice are going to be the horses and I'm going to be the little Cinderella happily ever after. Let me tell you the truth. There is nothing in this world, no riches, no person, no thing that can satisfy what your heart is desirous of. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, that's corny. I don't believe that. Believe it. Because you know what? I'm speaking the truth to you. I'm speaking the truth to you because you know what? That's what you're chasing after. What is your priority? I don't have to listen to those rules. When I turn 21, I'm out of here and you can't say nothing to me. I had my kids tell me that and I packed their bags. There's the door. Why wait till you're 21? You want all your freedom? You got it. Tell them, they'll tell you. You think you got it so bad. Which leads us to worry. We worry about what people say. We worry because we don't have this. We worry because we do have this. We worry because we spend money on things that we want, not what we need. And then we worry about how we're going to pay for that. And in our worries, the enemy attacks us and makes us sick because we become willing participants in our anxiety. We have many sleepless nights. We have things like, oh my God, how am I going to pay for that? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What fills your mind? What fills your heart? If your mind's filled with worry and anxiety, your priorities are all wrong. If your mind's filled with peace, love, unity, communion, time with God, the Word, internally, you won't have the anxiety that is so ruling your life. You will realize that one wise woman, my mother said, you think you got it so bad, there's always someone worse off than you. All you got to do is find them. And you know what? I found out there was a lot more people worse off than me. And the kids today, you know, I grew up in a generation that I didn't get anything from my parents. If I wanted it, I had to work for it. And all you guys, the snot-nosed little kids, I can't have a phone, I can't have this, I can't have that. Oh, darn, Mom, you don't love me. My God, you're spoiled little brats that need your behinds whooped on. And you have it so terrible. My goodness. And that's the good side of you. The parents know it's true because they're laughing. They know it's true. But parents, you're not out of the woods yet either. You do the same thing. I could have had this. I needed this thing. But you know what? I had to spend money because you got sick. Or I got sick. Well, why'd you get sick? Well, you know what? I was working all this overtime and I tried to pay for this. You know, I tried to provide for my family. Okay. What's the stuff you're trying to provide? You know, I'm trying to get them the next Xbox that they want. You know, my kids deserve it. No, they don't. They don't deserve anything. Well, you know, I tried to get them this game. You know, it was an awesome game. And I'm sitting there and I'm playing with them. But it's the next thing I know, they're not with me because I'm taking over. I'm playing this game. Priorities. What are your priorities? Not saying that they're bad in and of themselves, but if those priorities take over, what is more important? And next week we're going to find out what the most important thing is for a believer, not a make-believer. Because make-believers find themselves on the short end of the stick all the time. Church, we got to learn like I learned and be real with God. Agree with Him. I'm messing up. I don't know how to do this, Lord. I need to hear clearly from You, God, what You want me to do. Is this the right person I should be marrying? What does this person add to me to compliment me? Do we have the same vision? What is my vision, God? I can't see. My spiritual eyes are closed. You see, church, it all comes down to one statement for us as believers. All we need to do is have faith in God, trust, and obey Him. That's really all it comes to. Because the birds don't sweat it, they know God's going to take care of it. The plants don't worry about it because God takes care of them. I've never seen, of course, I've seen a commercial now where a wolf is over there trying to hawk out a car. And the guy says, no, I'm going to Matt Slap or whatever his name is, Matt Blatt. And the wolf is, whoa. Have you seen that commercial yet? Well, you'll see it. And they're starting to introduce animals into this realm now. Church, I want to exhort you. The cost of discipleship is not something to be trivialized. God would rather you be honest and true and say, not yet, dude. And live your life As I told one of my disciples, I said, go and live your life in the world. Go. God would rather you do that than to serve Him half-heartedly with no loyalty to Him, than to come and not serve Him at all and say that you're His. It doesn't work that way. Next week, we're going to look at 633, which is the priority for every believer. And how do we do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So then, you guys got a lot to think about. Because the reality of who you are has to be made manifest to you and through you. And the stuff that is consuming your time, consuming your energy, consuming your thought life actually determines your life. And God wants your life to be filled with abundance. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that this was a challenging word for me, Lord. God, I pray that you would set first things first in the lives of your saints. That, Father, you would regain our vision, God, and help us to focus upon you. That, God, we would put our treasure in heaven, not on earthly things. Not that they're bad, but they're to be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, God. God, I pray that we would cease worrying. God, because anything that's not of faith is sin. Lord, I pray that you have your way in Stream's life, Lord. That you are our very existence. You are our very life, God. And there's nothing more important than you being in us and moving through us. Help us, oh God, not to prioritize the things of the world. Help us to value our time with you more important than stuffing our face or dressing it up in a way that's not glorifying to you. Help us to see that being poor in the things of this world is to be rich in the kingdom of heaven. Because after all, God, it is Christ-like character that you want to forge in our lives. With that is righteousness, holiness, and goodness. So, Father, I ask that you release your Holy Spirit on our lives. Holy Spirit, turn over the tables, throw out the chairs, get rid of everything that we buy and sell that is not of you. Cause our bodies to be temples of your righteousness and your holiness once again. Father, I give you permission to work in all our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.